James 1:27 tells us very clearly that we are all called to care. We might not all be called to take children who have been neglected, abandoned, abused into our home, but we are all called to care for the orphans. True religion, walking our talk, is to care for widows and orphans in their time of need. And we like to emphasize in their time of need at our ministry because we are to get in and get dirty. It gets messy in places of crisis. And yet that's where Jesus went, wasn't it? And he said, I didn't come for the well. I'm a doctor. I came for the sick. And so he got in and got dirty, and that's what we're called to do. We are not walking into people's homes as rescuers. We walk into people's homes who are in crisis as the rescued. So I'm going to share a little bit later about a few things that are going on and give us a little bit of taste of God's word and his heart for the orphan. But first, I'm going to ask my wife, my lovely, beautiful wife, Esther, to come up. Amen is right. I overmarried. I am highly blessed by God. We just celebrated 28 years, and that's because God really loves me.
I'm old school. I'm used to, it's not that I don't have my Bible, but we've been learning to use different technology. And technology requires batteries and power. So I have this donated iPad I'm trying to get used to that has a bunch of my notes in it and things. But anyway, so I'm sharing. One of the things, we go all over the place and we share to all different kinds of audiences. This is a comfort zone because I don't have to necessarily watch what I say, or you'll understand spiritual concepts without me having to explain a lot of things that maybe the world doesn't understand. And one of the favorite shirts that I got on a recent trip to the mainland was one of our supporting churches gave us a shirt that says, Jesus changes everything. I wear it often, and especially when I'm working in what's called the Kukua Closet. It's a free resource store that we have at Wahiwa at First Baptist Church Wahiwa. So children currently and formerly in foster care, children who are in Hanai situations, maybe children who are in transitional or emergency shelter situations, they can come there and shop, or their social worker or their foster parent or whoever is their guardian can come there and shop for them free of charge. It's clothing, shoes, school supplies. We're going to do a big happy birthday Jesus celebration in December. So a lot of times I wear that Jesus changes everything because I don't know who I'm going to encounter on a Tuesday. That's usually when it's open. And so in a recent interview, we were asked, why would you bring in someone else's children into your home? Why do foster care or adoption? And, you know, we can answer that, well, I could feel the need. I'm able to do it. It's just a temporary situation, so I can help out temporarily. And one that I would often think of is when my children were, you know, when we were fostering and my children were little, I would think, what would happen to Michael and Mele if they had to go to someone? I would want them to go to someone loving and safe and nurturing, and especially if it was a biblical home. I mean, that's what I would want for them if I couldn't take care of them. So you could say all of those, like, logical, those are, like, some of the first things that come to your mind. But one of our colleagues in the mainland says, but charging out to love orphans nourished only by duty, guilt, or idealism is like trying to cross the Sahara Desert with one canteen of water. Mere human motivations won't sustain you. The Holy Spirit has to sustain you. You need to be called to bring children into your home. So the deeper answer is that Jesus changes everything, and the realization that I was an orphan, lost in my sin, living in the kingdom of darkness with the enemy as my father, right? That's the real, that's for real, that's true, right? But God pursued me out of his love for me, grace, mercy. And I've experienced what that means to have a loving, heavenly papa. My children call Brad papa. So your dad or your whatever is your most endearing term for your father. That's what I experienced in Jesus. And I was raised in a Christian home, but for all the young people in here who are being raised in a Christian home, do not take your faith lightly. God is a relational God. He is pursuing you. He wants to have relationship with you. And these are the kinds of things that I tell the children, the youth, the young adults that come on Tuesday, and they come there to shop, but we have conversations with them about who Jesus is. And what that's like is to be moved from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and to be called his son, to be called his daughter. That's some of the really basic, most basic things that we would want anyone to encounter in our ministry. It's not all the free services or the great events that we put on, and I say that they're great because our volunteers are amazing. But what we first and foremost want them to experience is the love of Jesus. Are they experiencing the love of Jesus when they come to our display booth and we're talking to them about foster care and adoption and all the ways that people can help? Are they experiencing the love of Jesus when they're picking out a black pair of pants, a black shirt, black shoes because they just got their first job at Walgreens? Are they experiencing the love of Jesus when they're sitting across the table from me saying, "Auntie, you know my friend today, he aged out of foster care and he's freaking out because he's not really sure where he's going to go." That's here in Hawaii. This is our children that are having these kinds of conversations. And would we want them to have conversations with someone who's going to give them good advice, or we want them to have conversations with someone who's going to give them godly counsel? So really think about, like tonight, don't discount yourself. Don't dismiss this idea of foster care or adoption. Don't let your living situation or your maybe lack of room or whatever the situation is in your life to just put yourself on the side about what we can do in foster care. James 1:27 makes it very clear that we are to go into the lives of widows and orphans, not just kind of hang, just, you know, give them something and then you leave. It's actually stepping into the chaos, the crisis, the whatever is going on in their lives, and walking that with them. And one of the beautiful things about Harvest Family Life Ministries is just that, this model of churches coming alongside families, families alongside families, walking this walk of foster care and adoption. So when I said not to discount yourself or dismiss yourself from bringing children into your home, the reason I say that, there's going to be the ones who are called, and you're going to hear some testimonies tonight about people who are called and have children in their home. Actually, Pastor Bob, this morning before the sermon, he talked about how him and Michelle fostered. And there's seasons in your life too, right? So what I mean by don't dismiss or discount, every single one of us has a gift, has a talent, has a skill. All of that can be used to help our Kiki in foster care, our youth in foster care, our young people who have aged out of foster care, who regardless that they're 24 years old, still actually need parenting, because sometimes their mindset might still be like 16, 17, or 18 years old, because there was a lot of stuff that they had to come through and could actually be still yet a little bit behind. So really, really, I beseech you to pray. That's something you don't have to have special skill or knowledge, or you can pray. And I wouldn't even discount. And I'm not somebody who is very good at all about raising. We're missionaries. We have to raise our own support. But don't dismiss yourself from saying, "I cannot give." We actually even have widows and single people who put $5 in for Hawaii's children. Now, take it a step further. Do you play an instrument? Are you good at math? These are things that our children are looking for, whether it's music or dance, something that maybe it's your passion and it's their passion too, but they haven't learned that because they haven't met you yet for you to spark that in them and to see that, wow, I could become an artist or I could become an engineer or I could become whatever it is that God's calling them to do, but they need us. And one of the things that we've been doing is we got ourselves and Pastor David and Danielle, we got certified in something called Empowered to Connect. And it's a parenting that's, I don't want to say curriculum, I guess, parenting classes based on the Bible. And it's trust-based relational intervention. So helping children from hard or traumatized places heal. And we're learning a lot about the brain and the way that the Lord created the brain to heal. And one of the things that struck me and all of this stuff that we had to read so many books. One of the things in one of the neuroscientist books, or neurologist, maybe I'm saying it wrong, but anyway, brain doctor guy, he was saying that you need to have a brain to heal another brain. And it sounds kind of like, what? And when I first read that, I was like, oh my goodness, this whole thing about koinonia, this whole thing about fellowship, right, with our Heavenly Father, with Abba God, we are in relationship with Him. That's like the ultimate brain. But then with each other, I would heal faster if you are walking with me, right? Like, what is that like when we have real fellowship with a brother and sister in Christ, and how beautiful that is to have someone, even in the hardest times, and tell you hard truths about yourself or whatever the issue is, but a brain needs another brain to heal. And so when we're talking about foster care and adoption, how wonderful is that to have loving, godly parents who can give truth from the Bible that goes, what does the word say? It doesn't return void. So if we are giving our children that in our home, how the Lord uses that to transform their lives. And if you're a young person, again, don't discount you. Right now, our youngest volunteer in Kokua Closet and at Harvest Family Life, she started when she was 9 years old. And she started doing things like collection drives. Instead of collecting birthday presents for herself, she would ask at her birthday parties for children to bring things for children in foster care. And I may be wrong, because we may have had even one more younger volunteer who, through art, used scriptures in the Bible and made posters that we could display so that when the children come in and the youth come in to shop in our store, there's actually the Word of God displayed on the wall. So don't count yourself out and don't think that you have nothing to give. It's almost like I wish we could all just line up at the table and then everybody sign up for what they're going to do. Because really, that's what we should all be doing. And in our churches, too. Let me tell you about Kapuni Ohana. Ray and Tracy Silva here in this church lead Kapuni Ohana. I think there was an announcement, in fact, that I need to bring attention to because it was in today's bulletin. And it said that the third Thursday of the month, which is our normal time to meet, that we were going to meet this month. But I believe that it's not, they're not going to meet this month in November. But normally they do. And there's all kinds of different parents. In fact, I would say that the majority of parents that come to this group, that this is the only time they come to church, is when they come here for Kapuni Ohana. And again, we're sharing with them biblical truths that they can apply in their home. We have wonderful volunteers, some of them I see sitting here, who help us with the children and the babies and even the older. And there was one girl who was placed, I cannot say too much, but let's say she's in elementary school age. She's living in one of our Christian homes that's connected to Harvest Family Life and attends Kapuni Ohana regularly, and already had other children in the home, fostering. And she came into a home, and she comes from, I'm going to use my words carefully, she comes from a non-believing background that has food and clothing restrictions. And is now comes into a born-again believing home who is going to respect that other religion and care for this child regardless, but is given specific instructions on feeding and also clothing. So this young girl comes into this home and, you know, she's there and she's coming to Kapuni Ohana. I think it was like, I want to say maybe the third or fourth time that she came, I noticed something seemed different about her. But I just thought maybe she, you know how you think with kids when they're like more rambunctious, oh, they probably had sugar, or they probably, you know, she just seemed lighter and happier, and she was more open to us and kind of initiating. But then I also thought, well, maybe because she's getting familiar with us, she's getting to know us. And then she wrote on the whiteboard, we're in the fellowship hall, something like, foster kids, stay strong and love on. And she put a heart and she put a cross. And I was like, And so I got a chance to talk with her foster mom, which correct title is resource caregiver, but I still use the old term, foster mom. And I was like, hey. And she goes, oh, I meant to tell you guys. You know, so in their home, they listen to worship music. In the car, they listen to worship music. So little one is learning all of these songs. They go to listen to Nick Vujicic. I don't know if I'm saying his name right. He was here, I think, speaking at New Hope. He gave his testimony. When they went in there, she was like, I know all these songs. The little one was saying, I know all these songs, and just sang them and was just having a great time. He shares his testimony, and then after the end, right, there's an altar call. He's inviting people to invite Jesus into their lives and to trust Jesus. And she's like looking at her foster mom. She's like, why are they all going down there? She's asking, why? How come people are going down there? So at that point, foster mom's able to succinctly give the gospel message and explain why the people are going down. When she finishes her few sentences, she's like, I want to go. I want to go. So all of those, so count yourself on mission. By giving us the space to have this monthly meeting, you have at least reached that one this year that doesn't come from anything that's like Christianity, really. And that just that one experience and saying, I want to go. And she was able to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And those are the kinds of things that we get to experience like on a near daily basis, not necessarily salvations every day, but every day our volunteers have opportunities to share the gospel or, you know, water what somebody else has planted. And just even our families, just in living out our daily lives in front of children. And it's not just the children, but it's their social workers, it's their judges, it's their therapists, it's their doctors, it's their transporters. There's so many people that we all can reach through foster care and adoption without even bringing children into our home, without getting licensed for foster care. There's something that each of you can do. And until there's more than enough, we aren't going to stop doing what we're called to do. And even when we have more than enough, we're still going to keep ministering in this way.
Amen.
Thank you, Calvary Pearl Harbor, for the space. And thank you for those of you who pray for us and support us financially. We cannot say thank you enough.
Thank you. Pastor David, yeah. David, who was on the acoustic guitar, he and his wife, and my wife and I are Siamese quadruplets. And they're number three child, Hoku Tamala. I've asked him to come and share. And I don't want to steal any thunder. I just asked Hoku to share their story because he has grown up around foster care and adoption. And a lot of people would ask us, yeah, but what about your kids? When we would bring kids in who may be scary, who may be, who are definitely harmed and could even be dangerous and could bring drama and all those kinds of things. And my answer was, what about my kids? I want my kids to understand that this is what Jesus does, that these are Jesus's kids, and he calls us to open our home to whoever. And yes, orphans, but widows, people in need, we're called to open our arms to them. And so I just ask Hoku, do you want to use a stand or you want to use a hold it? Okay. And this is, in case you don't see the resemblance, that's why we all quadruplets. He's the son of my quadruplet, and yeah.
Aloha, everybody. My name is Hoku Tamala. I am the third child of David and Danielle. We do also have 8 children in our household. And I'm in the middle. I'm 24 years old. I'm currently working at a high-rise window cleaner. But we've been in the foster care family system since about 2003. We had our first family come into our house, but it was my cousins. And so my dad sits us down, and he has a meeting with us, and he tells us, hey, your cousin Nim is having some problems. They're going to come stay with us. I was like, shoot, my cousin Nim going to be over here. They don't need to go home. You know, we can go chill, eat snacks all night, stay up late. And so that was that first aspect. And from 2003 to 2004, we had five. There was two girls, and then two boys, two girls. Three of them were from one family, and two of them were from a different family. The two was a three-year-old and a four-year-old. They came from a domestic violence house, parents screaming every day. The other three were my cousins, and there were just problems going on at that time, seasonal. And so I thought, okay, cool, these kids are coming over, right on. My first experience with that, it was crazy. The little girl, she was 3 years old, and her brother was five, I think. And they were just always really kolohe. Like, they go always getting into trouble. And the little girl, she was always in trouble. So one day, we had her in the corner, put her in the corner, sit down 5 minutes, time out. And we leave, we go into the living room. I come back out, she's over her brother, choking him. And she just stares at me. And that was the first time I realized that this is real. Like, that's their normal. I asked her, why were you doing that? She's like, oh, that's what mommy used to do to dad, or that's what daddy used to do to mommy. And being a 10-year-old kid, that broke my heart, just not having that stability, like just me taking that for granted just every day. And eventually, the parents got their act together. All of them were reunited. And then it was late 2004. My dad sits us down again, has another meeting with us. And he tells us, okay, guys, we're getting another child, but he's not the same like the others. He's not able to walk, talk. He was born with half of a brain. His mother smoked meth when she was pregnant with him, so he was only born with half a brain. So he cannot see, he cannot hear, and he is mentally disabled. He has like 30% brain capacity at that point, so they only gave him 6 months to live. And being a kid, I'm like, of course, bring him in. That was our mindset. We were taught that, because we were used to it. My brother was born with a seizure disorder, so at 1 year old, he stopped breathing. He went to the hospital. They told my dad what was going on, that at that point, he only had 1 year to live. And so my dad started researching. He looked up, Hinduism, all the other religions, and he come to find out that only God, only Jesus, came back from the grave. That he was the only one that resurrected and came back. And so my brother, he's now 26 years old. And he's just a blessing. I'm his primary caregiver. Every morning I get him ready for school on his day. And I love it. It's my brother, And so when he brought that on to us, it was nothing new for me. But with most families, they're not used to that. So the one thing I can say, if that's one of the doubts in your head, like, oh, I don't think my kids are going to be jealous, ask them, sit down and talk to them. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised, because my little sister, when this first initiated, she told me, like, Hoku, these kids don't have their parents. And we do. And the fact that we get to share their love with everybody, and the example that we could fall on was God's love for us as sinners. He took us all in. We all have that same chance. And for us to have the opportunity to give them the same chance, we're all for it. And so at that point, we picked him up at the hospital. His head, well, when he was born, his head was the size of a soccer ball. So his mom automatically said she didn't want him. Then three other families went to go look at him. They also didn't want him because of the severity of it. We went to the hospital. We seen him in his crib. Fell in love. We was like, when is he coming home? We're taking him now. Sure enough, they let him go the next day. He is now 13 years old. He just made 13 in August. And I mean, I have no words. I mean, Auntie Esther talked about, you know, neurologically, you need another brain to heal another brain. And I believe that. Like, when he reached his five-month mark, I was scared. I didn't know what the concept of he only has 6 months was new to me. Like, how can that be? I've seen the examples. So I sat down on the bed with me and this baby, and I prayed and I cried for hours with me and my mom and my dad. We all just prayed. And he's 13 years old. He can't walk or talk, but he knows. He's alive. When the doctors told us at 1 year old, they were tripping out. They were like, there's no way. This is one of the first cases that somebody has ever lived without a brain. And I was thinking to myself, like, what? There's no way. And then he told us something. Like, towards the beginning, there was no hope. Zero hope at all for this baby. And at 1 year old, they tell us this, you know, that when you touch somebody, you give off enzymes of life, off of your life. And imagine how much life you could give if you have an amount of love that you have in Christ, you know? That pure love, that unfailing, unchanging. And that was just the first. He was our first special case, because we are an emergency place family. And then our two next ones came, I believe it was the ending of 05. I was in the fifth grade. I've just finished school. We live right across the street from our school. So I walk home, and there's a state caseworker inside of our house sitting down. And there's two children screaming their heads off in the middle of the living room. I'm like, what is going on? And this guy is telling me, oh, we're looking for your parents. These two children, we have just picked them up. And I was like, okay, well, nobody's home. So I immediately called my mom them. They were already on their way home. And come to find out, they were brothers. They were found in Wahewa in a box. And they brought them to us. And this one kid, Tony, he was screaming and he rolling around on the ground. He's rolling and he's screaming, but he had the same features as my brother. He, you know, my brother has cerebral palsy and MS, so he can't walk or talk, and he's really skinny. And he had those same features. And after we had everything settled and we knew who they were, we took them to the hospital because we showered them that day and they continued to reek. Like, we would shower them and they would have this odor, like this weird odor. And so we took them to the hospital. Come to find out, they were both rotting, literally, from the inside out. Tony, the older brother, was 2 years old at the time, I believe. And up until that point, they starved him. 2 years. They only gave him juice and water. Only juice and water. His younger brother, Nathan, was neglected medically, so they didn't get him all his shots and all that other stuff. And they were in the hospital for around 6 months to a year. Tony was in the hospital for roughly a year. And now they're just thriving, regular kids. I mean, Tony can't walk or talk because his point of malnourishment was too far gone for them to save, because now he has a smooth brain, so he cannot walk or talk, but he understands. If you look at him, he'll engage with you. Like, he's the happiest little guy you will ever meet. Like, he's always laughing, always smiling, and yet he came from a place from such sheer pain. Sheer pain every day. When he came to us, he never stopped crying until we got to the hospital. The only way they could get him to stop crying was to sedate him. And it just blew my mind that people would do this to children. And I know I'm giving you all of this information, but at the same time, I never lost my childhood. You know, we would still go out as a family. My dad would take us out, you know, with all the kids. We'd go wheelchairs and all. We was on walking car, like walking parade. Like, we go to the park with like four or five wheelchairs sitting on the side, and it was a blast. I mean, just how we could fit everything in. I mean, amongst all this chaos, we could still have some normality, at least through Christ, you know? Because in the end, we knew where these kids were going. We knew. And then in 2007, was it 2007? We got James. James's situation was a little bit more difficult than the rest. Both his parents were Air Force, or his mother was in the Air Force. And from birth, they said he was needy. And from 2 weeks old to 6 weeks old, they beat him to a pulp, They broke all of his ribs. They broke his arm, broke his collarbone. He now permanently has a big old hole in the back of his head from them pushing him against the wall. And that one, like, it just threw me, like, off. Like, because we've seen examples of love and, you know, hate, and this was just extreme. Like, I couldn't grasp that concept. I mean, yes, I was roughly about 13 years old, and I've seen it, you know. We've been through the system, but this was a new aspect for me. Like, when we first heard about this, I had so much hate and rage towards that family. So much hate. And my dad sat us down, and he told us that the best way to get to those guys is to love them. It's all you can do. So one thing that I am proud to say, that I grew up in a solid Christian home. Solid. My examples were through the roof. I'm so thankful to have the examples that I had. And for us to be in here and to be sharing this, I'm so happy to, you know, to be able to share this with you guys. And he was when he first came to us, he wouldn't even touch. He is now permanently blind, and he wouldn't, like, if we would try hold him, he would scream and like push away, and like he would have like these crazy nightmares. At 2 months old, he's screaming like somebody's trying to murder him, and it just blew my mind. And they told us that the damage done to his brain, he would never be able to laugh. He would only be angry, because that part of his brain was fully destroyed. He's now 10 years old, and you cannot, like, his laugh is so cute. He has, like, a little cute little but they said he wasn't going to be, capable of that. And it just blows my mind that now, today, he's able to laugh. I mean, we can cuddle, we can hang out, and he just, you know, he has fun now. And I guess that's pretty much all of what happened. I'm kind of at a loss for words. There's just a lot of emotion in my head right now, and I'm sorry. There's children out there that need families. They need that stability that we do take for granted every day, myself included. I'm 24 years old. I'm still trying to grow up, you know, and I grew up in a home where people cared for me. But imagine how much more help you could get for that child if you had that stability. So that's one thing I can encourage with you guys today. I mean, I'm proud for the experience, and I wouldn't change it for anything. I'm so glad to have gone through that, to see the love, to see the miracles that Christ has done for us. And I can assuredly say that nobody can tell me that there isn't a God, there is not a creator. Because I see the examples every day. And I hope that this message, that my testimony has helped you guys a little bit. And if you guys got any questions, we're all here for you. Thank you.
And I don't think Hoku knows this, but I've already called one of his cousins. He's getting ready to get married. Well, I shouldn't say getting ready to. He's going to be getting married pretty soon here. Tomorrow, his mom says. And I share that because one of his cousins who grew up as a part of this family taking care of kids, I've already called her and her brand new husband at one point for a boy that we're trying to find a home for. So the call's coming because their heart is where it's supposed to be. And there is a great deal of experience, but it's because their heart is where it's supposed to be. And so Kalai, yeah, she knows too. I asked him to share, and I wanted my wife to share because we need to hear the stories. We need to hear what goes on in our world. I want to give you some numbers of what's truth and what's out there right now. We have 2,500 kids in the state of Hawaii in the foster care system. 2,500. That's our local kids. On Oahu, we only have about 540 licensed foster homes. Okay, we know the percentages. We've got 70 roughly percent of that. Those 2,500 are on this island. So 1,700 kids, and we only have 540 licensed foster homes. We've got shelters that are over full. We have families in our network of families who have their license for three, and they've got five kids, and the social workers are still calling them, asking them to take one more, take two more, take siblings. The need is greater now than it's been in years. The other side of the coin, across the United States, there are 430,000 children in the foster care system. These are our local orphans. And not that we shouldn't take care of our international crisis, 140 million orphans across the world. But the Bible is very clear that we take care of our home first. We take care of where we live first. That's where our ministry begins, with our family and then in our community. And these kids need us. It's our kuleana. It is the body of Christ's job. It is our call. I want to read you a few scriptures that just gives us a picture of who God is and how he considers the orphan. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, God executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field, and this is, before I read the rest of this, this is a part of the scripture in Deuteronomy where God is teaching his chosen people, the children of Israel, how to live in community. He's giving all these instructions on this is what your community should look like. And this is just one of many. He says, when you reap your harvest in your field and you have forgotten a sheaf, you shall not go back to it. It shall be for the alien, the foreigner, for the widow, for the orphan. And when you beat your olive tree, when they're harvesting, you shall not go over the boughs again. Whatever is left there shall be for the alien and the orphan and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, don't go back again. Whatever's left shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. So as he's teaching us how to live in community, he says, take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Take care of those who are the unlovely, the vulnerable, the ones who we like to say in our flesh don't belong. Very specific instructions. Deuteronomy 26:13, you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and I've given it to the Levite and the alien and the orphan and the widow. So a lot of us give to church. We're taught to tithe. The scripture there says that part of our tithe is to take care. Okay, we are. If we take seriously that the Levites were the religious leaders of the time, and the community, the body of Israel, was to take care of them. They are to take care of us spiritually, and we're to take care of them. But he also says, while you're doing that, take care of the widow and the alien and the orphan. Again, specific instruction. Psalms 82:3 says, vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Care for the fatherless. Stand up for them. Be their advocate. Speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Psalm 68:5-6, which is on our can't think of the word. Banner. That's a really hard word to remember. A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the lonely in families. And here's the key. When the Bible says this is who God is, and these are the things he does for his people, how often, and don't raise your hand, but how often do we see God do something and we have no idea how it happened? And how often do we see him do something and we see the people that he used to accomplish what he wanted to do? Yeah, God can just think the thought and it can be accomplished. But he loves to use his children to bring glory to himself, but to bless us, to let us reap his great work. And so when he wants to be the father to the fatherless and he wants to set the lonely in families, he wants to use you and me to do that. And whether that means bringing children in or connecting us to somebody else who brings them in, or saying, I'm a great uncle, and so I'll go visit the foster family once a week and I'll take those kids out so that the family can just rest and get a break, and I'll take them out and just be that uncle that spoils them rotten and takes them back full of sugar. That's a blessing that so many of our kids never see. Because think about it. Who does that for you? Your grandparents, right? Or I'm that uncle, I admit it. If they have no family taking care of them, they don't have that uncle. They don't have grandparents. They need to have us. My wife tells you all the solid, really good things to do. I tell you, take them out, give them sugar, and bring them back home. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan. And then in Exodus and Deuteronomy, there's a couple of verses that are warnings. And we know God, Old Testament God, he didn't play. The warnings when he warned in the Old Testament and when he executed judgment in the Old Testament. Yeah, I'm glad I'm living in New Testament times. He didn't play, but the thing about it is these warnings carry over. They're not just for Old Testament times. He says this in Exodus 22, verses 22 to 24. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he cries out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. It says in Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed is he who distorts the justice that is due to an alien, a widow, or an orphan. And all the people shall say amen. So the warning here is not just don't afflict them. If God calls us to do something and we don't do it, what is that? Sin. And so if we are supposed to care for the orphans, for the 2,500 kids in our state who are in the foster care system, and we just turn a blind eye because now guess what? I just made you responsible because I told you the truth. That's sin if we turn a blind eye. And again, don't go when Pastor Darrell comes back. That guy that used to be on your staff, he said we're all called to take orphans. No. You're not all called to bring an orphan into your home. But we are all called to care like Jesus cares. And so what is your part? I can't tell you that. We've given you 5 or 6 suggestions out of literally hundreds. But you're called to care. And God will tell you what that means. So if you come see me, I may give you a kid to take home. No, I didn't bring any with me tonight, but I can hook you up, believe me. See God first. You can come see us at our table and give us your contact info because we want to keep in touch. And we'll give you opportunities to serve, opportunities to love on these kids and the families that care for them. At the very least, it's a very simple thing to do. In any of the places that we have events, we can give you an opportunity to love on them. I'll warn you, be careful, because they will change your life, as you heard from Hoku. They will rock your world. The love of Christ changes and heals them. So be a part. That's my challenge to you. In 2010, when Kapuni started here, 12 families got licensed in the first 3 months. 6 months, actually, I'm sorry. 12 families got licensed to do foster care. A few of those families have now adopted, have moved to the mainland. They do all the FaceTime, Skype, whatever, so that the kids can see each other. They see their families back here. They're still involved. But I think we figured it out at the end of 2011 that we were somewhere in the 45 range of children who had gone through families in this church. Well, that's the great news. That's a praise. But my challenge to you is that those numbers have dropped and the numbers of kids in care have gone up. And so this church you guys need to step up. I bragged on you this morning and saying you're ahead of the game. We're doing Stand Sunday a week early because Calvary Chapel Pearl Harbor likes to be ahead of the game. Well, it's time to catch up on this one because we're behind. Okay, come see us. We're at the table in the back. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I appreciate you guys' time, and I know that some of that stuff is harsh, but it's based on the love of Christ. Life is harsh. Okay, but we know the God who makes the harsh smooth, who heals the most difficult things in life and turns them into great things. Come see us and let's see what your part is. We appreciate you. You guys have supported us for years. It's time to step even further. So God bless you guys. God, I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you that you are the God that before the beginning of time, you destined each one of us to be called your children, to be adopted by you, co-heirs with your son, Jesus Christ. God, give us hearts that open in that way. Help us to love you as you love your son, Jesus. And in that love, let it be shown through hearts of love for those who need fathers, those who need mothers, those who don't have families who can care for them. Let us be your hands and your feet, Lord. God, I pray for everybody here that if they're hearing your voice, speaking to them, about whatever that may be or mean, you increase each one of our faiths so that we can say yes to the impossible. In Jesus' name, amen.